This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allah Azza wa Jal is the only one who knows the ghaib, the unseen, the hidden. No one else knows it, and no one else has access to it. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has exclusive knowledge of it. Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say, none in the heavens and on earth knows the ghaib, but Allah does. And Allah Azza wa Jal also says, لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To him, meaning exclusively, the ghaib of the heavens and the earth belongs, meaning to no one else. He has full knowledge of it. No one else does that. No one else has it. إِنَّمَا الْغَيْبُ لِلَّهِ. In another ayah, ghaib is only to Allah Azza wa Jal. And even he commanded his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to share with people the limits of his knowledge and that he does not know the ghaib. قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّءُ. So he says, say to them that I have no or cannot bring to myself benefit or harm except through the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Cannot benefit myself, I can't harm myself except through the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if I were to have knowledge of the ghaib, then I would amass benefits and no harm would touch me. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to say this, that he does not know the ghaib. Yet there are some who believe that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam knows the ghaib. Some Muslims, because they want to elevate and they love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they want to elevate his status, they say, yes, he knows the ghaib. He knows because Allah showed him everything that is in the Allahul Mahfuz, the preserved tablet. So he knows everything. And if you've seen and you know what is in the preserved tablet, you know about everything in creation, everything in this universe, because everything is written down. And we say that goes against first our aqeedah, that knowledge is exclusive to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it goes against the Quran and it goes against the Sunnah. First of all, and by the way, if you are on your phone, put it away. So it goes against the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. He has the treasuries of the ghaib, no one knows about them except him. Except Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, what about this ayah? He said, مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ خَمْسَة. He says, the treasuries of the ghaib are five. لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. No one knows about them except Allah Azza wa Jal. إِنَّ اللَّهَ. Then he read, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. He says, these treasuries are five, and he recited the ayah, Allah has knowledge of the day of judgment and of the rain and what are inside the wombs of females. And no one knows what he will earn tomorrow, and no one knows in what land he will die. That knowledge is in Allahul Mahfuz. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said what? No one knows this except Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah, yes, he can make the prophets of Allah, he can disclose some of the ghaib to them. He says, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا إِلَّا مَنْ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَصَدًا. He says, he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ, the one who knows the ghaib. So he does not disclose it to anyone unless there are messengers whom he is pleased with. And then he will send guards, angel guards, in front of them and behind them. Meaning first, the condition is that they be messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he'd be pleased with them. He discloses some of the ghaib, not all of it. And he will send angels to protect that ghaib from tampering and from the shayateen eavesdropping. That's the exception. So if we know that to be true, that even Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam does not know the ghaib, we must also be firm in knowledge that no fortune teller and no psychic has knowledge of the future. It's not possible. Because A, they are not messengers. And B, they are not pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. And definitely, if that's the case, there are no angels surrounding them protecting that knowledge of theirs. And in fact, he alayhi salatu wasalam said, من أتى كاهنا أو عرافا فصدقه فقد كفر بما أنزل على محمد. He says, if someone comes to a fortune teller, kahin or arraf, the kahin, they say this kahin is one who predicts the future. Comes and says, tomorrow this will happen. Next week this will happen to you. Whatever means they use, they try to predict the future for you. The arraf, they say, as a difference between it and the kahin, is one who knows the present and the past. He tells you, you're facing this at this moment. You've lost this in the past. This is where to find it. This is how you can solve your problem. He says, if you go to them and you believe them in what they say, you have disbelieved in what had been revealed to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning he had made this an act of disbelief, because here you are disputing an exclusive power that belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. No one knows the ghaib except Allah, and you have gone to someone who claims to have knowledge of it. In another hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man ata arrafan fasalahu an shay'in lam tuqbal lahu salatun arba'una yawma. He says, if you come to a fortune teller and you ask him about anything, your prayer for 40 days will not be accepted. This hadith is important for those who are saying, I'm just curious. I'm not going to believe any of it. I just want to test it. I just want to see what they will say. He says, even if you go, the act of going and asking, even if you don't believe it, that will deprive you of the reward of 40 days of salah. You still have to pray. Just to tell you of how severe that is. Now today, the fortune tellers, they may take that form of psychics, hotlines, people that you visit, they invite you to their places and they tell, let me read your fortune for you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're facing this issue, this problem. And sometimes we are desperate and vulnerable, and we want someone to tell us something positive, someone to tell us how to solve a problem. So we accept. We are curious. We say, maybe this will work. Not understanding that this person is one of two. A fortune teller, arraf, kahin, or a psychic is one of two. One, a scammer. Someone who knows what to suggest, what to say. Someone who can read you. Someone who's vague enough. And the only thing they want is your money. And they'll keep milking you and bringing you back, promising results, but manipulating you in the process. Or a person who knows or is in contact with the shayateen. And they may not be aware that they're in contact with the shayateen, by the way. A psychic could say, what I see, spirits, angels, energy, manifestation, wavelengths, whatever way they express it, but they get information. That's why if one goes to them and he says, well, how did he know about my problem? Intimate details. How did he know about what I hid? How did he know this and that? Well, because your shaitan who's standing right next to you is telling him and feeding him all of these things. Of course, he's going to know this a lot more. How does he know the future then? Because some of the things that they say actually do come true. How is it that they know the future? Well, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that the shayateen eavesdrop, and they listen to the conversations of the angels in the heavens, and that they drop this information to the fortune tellers on earth. So if you hear something that actually comes true, and it's not simply something that is vague, that's going to happen anyway, but something that actually specific and it comes true, they have gotten that from a shaitan. And this person has access to them. Otherwise, tell me, how else would they know? Allah did not tell them. Then how else would they know? There is no source of knowledge except the one that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal when it pertains to the future. So that is haram, whether you go to a person or you do it, you try to find the future through a game or a book or a ritual or an incantation, thinking that if I do this, it will bring me power, and I'll know what's going to come tomorrow. If you are doing this, understand that first, this is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Second, you're inviting calamity to visit you. Because when you read these things and perform these rituals, you're inviting none other but the shayateen. The shaytan sees, this person wants to commit this act, now we have access. And if you bring him to your home, bring him to your body, you will suffer until they leave. They latch on. So that is all haram. And we can say included in that, connected to it, is seeking healing through objects pertaining to, because part of the foundation in our aqidah as well, is that no one brings healing except Allah Azza wa Jal. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, وَشْفِ أَنْتَ الشَّافِي لَا شِفَاءَ إِلَّا شِفَاءُكَ. Ya Allah, heal, you are the healer, there is no healing except your healing. So no one brings healing except Allah Azza wa Jal. But when you try to bring effects or effect a change through certain things that are prohibited, mainly here, at-tama'im, talismans, amulets, what we call at-ta'weedh, that is shirk. And is explicit because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, inna ruqa wa tama'im wa tiwalata shirk. He says, ar-ruqya, meaning mean illegitimate ruqya, not the Islamic one, the illegitimate one, not based on the Quran and Sunnah. He says, that ruqya is shirk. And at-tama'im, the tamima, something that you hold on, you wear, you wrap it around your arm, thinking that that thing protects. And at-tiwala is something that wives do so that their husbands would love them. They go to someone. And may Allah guide a lot of us. That's still practiced till today. Someone is afraid, a female, a wife is afraid that her husband does not love her. So she goes to Sheikh so-and-so, self-described Sheikh so-and-so. My husband does not do this and that. He says, bring me this and bring me that. He writes something, he inscribes it, he wraps it, he says, put it under his bed. Put it around his this, make him drink this and that, to influence his behavior. This is what shirk, and this is what magic. This is magic, and this is shirk. And sometimes the mother-in-law does it to control the daughter-in-law. And sometimes the daughter-in-law to dismiss the mother-in-law. And sometimes the wife to control her husband. And there are many, many examples of that. And again, when you do this, understand, first, this is shirk. This is shirk. You're bringing shirk into your body and shirk into your family and loved ones. Second, the devils again, the shayateen again. Because they are the ones who will carry that effect, that will carry and maintain that effect. So when he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, this is shirk, he means you avoid it completely. And contemporary modern examples of that are crystals and metals and threads that you bring and you think, well, this will bring you healing. They don't use the language of the shayateen. But you say, if you take this crystal, it will crystallize the energy of the universe. It will regulate your energy. It will dismiss negativity, bring positivity, connect you to the energy of the universe. The language is a flowery language. It does not seem so wrong. But in fact, it's very wrong because this crystal cannot heal, cannot protect, cannot dismiss. Similar to it that you find in a lot of Muslim countries, you find this bluish, eye-like stone. That if you take it, you wear it, and you hang it in your home, it will protect you from hasad. That is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught you ways to protect yourself from hasad. A stone has no effect. Or a bracelet that you wear and people tell you it is made of this particular metal and will regulate your body and do this and do this and do that. Well, how do you know it does all of this? Either, and this is our source of knowledge, either Allah and the Prophet told you, then you believe it. Allah and the Prophet said something positive about honey, about olive oil, about the black seed. You believe it. It's right there. or science comes and establishes without disputation, without doubt, that there is benefit in this particular thing, then you can take it based on the scientific evidence. But you believing a crystal is meaningful and protective, how do you know? You believe a particular metal is protective, how do you know? So these are false claims, and when you adopt them, you enter into at-tama'im that the Prophet ﷺ had warned against. Now somebody may say, I've tried some of this and I found it helpful. I bought a crystal, or this, or that, and I found it to be helpful. How come if you say that they are invalid? We'll say, alhamdulillah, that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu had answered this for us more than 1,000 years ago. Because when he shared that hadith, that ruqa and talismans and amulets and atiwala, all these are shirk, his wife told him, asked him, he said, but how come when I go to so-and-so from the people of the book and he reads ruqya for me, I feel better because I have problem with my eye. When he reads ruqya for me, it's not an Islamic ruqya, I feel better. How come I feel better? And he said, radiallahu anhu, and this is authentic to him, he said that this is the shaitan who troubles your eye as long as you're away. And when you go to him, he seizes so that you believe in what he is saying. But rather, follow the medicine of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning, if medicine, if healing is from Allah Azza wa Jal, then sufficient for us is the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You don't need to seek unfounded treatments, especially when they are so deceptive and especially when they are not proven. And another reason why they may have an effect, the placebo effect, the power of suggestion. That is, if you go to a place and the atmosphere and the wordings and the expectations are high and the atmosphere is inviting and you take this back with you, and if you actually believe that it's positive and it's going to help you, you will see an improvement. Not because of it, but because of your own belief that this thing may be helpful. And that is nothing more than your own belief. It has no power of its own. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروا. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه وأصلي وأسلم على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. Healing comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. And in today's world, there is more need for it than probably ever before, especially on a psychological, mental level. Because of all the mental health issues, it is vogue today to see people who self-describe themselves as healers, focused on self-improvement and development and enhancement, coaches, talk about ways you can improve yourself and fix your problems. Whether you are faced with depression, anxiety, worry about the future, lack of self-confidence, self-doubt, whispers, etc., etc., agitation, stress. There are people who will come and say, you can do this, that, follow this technique and that technique, and you will feel better. Not only mentally, but also physically as well. The problem with that field is, first of all, it's unregulated. And there are a lot of unfounded claims in it. The problem with that field also is that a lot of these techniques do actually originate outside of Islam from religions that are foreign to Islam, with practices that are foreign to it as well. Now, the issue is not that non-Muslims are doing that. You would expect that from them. The issue is that you have Muslims partaking into these practices. Whether they are lay Muslims who find them and they say, well, what's wrong with that? Let me try it. Or coaches, or therapists, or counselors, or what have you, who employ these techniques and they broadcast them and popularize them. So the use of Reiki, energy healing, the use of meditation, the use of mindfulness, these and other techniques, that when you think about it, what are they really based on? What is the origin of all of this? Because it's not simply that somebody just thought of them spontaneously. If you trace the roots, you'll find that they go back to other religions, Eastern religions in particular. And even if the practices or some practices today are not visibly religious, the origin of all of that is religious. Because if you think about the energy healing, believing that this whole universe is made of energy, and we are made of energy, and if this energy is in tune, you will be healed. But if the chakras, and this is a completely Hindu belief, if the chakras are blocked, then something is wrong with your body. So I will unblock this chakra, or I will move the energy by my hand, and then you will feel better based on all of this. This is all taking you to beliefs that originate outside of Islam and in fact contradict the Quran and the Sunnah. How do you know again that the universe is made of energy, the kind of energy that they described? How do you know that you emit energy, positive or negative? Did science actually dispute, indisputably, say that there is positive and negative energy that you emit? Is there any proof behind it? Or is it simply somebody making a claim and you adopt it again because it's something novel, something interested, you're curious, you just want to go and see? The premise of all of that is Eastern religions. Now you ask yourself, do I need it? Or did Allah Azza wa Jalla provide for me an alternative that is superior to it? That is, if I want to manage my stress and calm down, do I need meditation? Even if somebody said, I tried it and I found it to be beneficial in some way or another. I say, Tayyib, do you think that Islam is bereft of techniques that help you manage your stress? How about your salah? If you actually pray and you come and you're concentrated and you breathe while you're doing it and you think about what you're saying, won't the salah do much, much better job than meditation? Because meditation, the problem with it, or one of the problems in it, is that when you try to empty your mind, no cup is ever empty. See the difference between it and the salah. The salah will calm you down, but fills your mind with what? Allah and His Prophet. Dhikr, dua, something positive. When you sit to meditate and you just want to empty your mind, they say whatever is empty is occupied by either good or evil. And if you dismiss the good out, what is left for what? A vacant place for the shaitan to inhabit. That's where the whispers of the shaitan enter. Do you need it? Or do you have enough in Islam? Does it have to be based on unfounded energy that traces its origins back to Buddhism or what have you? Or can you rely on Allah Azza wa Jal and on dua and on dhikr and on the Quran? And isn't that enough? Was it not enough for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba afterwards? Does Islam need to focus on mindfulness or equate salah with mindfulness? Again, its origins are very doubtful. And the problem is that when it's promoted like this by Muslims who don't really understand it, they're inviting hordes of Muslims, many Muslims, into practices and then eventually beliefs that displease Allah Azza wa Jal. And even if you say, well, it's not religious, it actually becomes a gateway to those religions. Because if you practice it and you become really immersed in it and you learn more about it, it will open those doors. And I was just reading it right now. They say many people enter into the Dharma through Reiki. That's a practitioner of Reiki. Many people enter into the Dharma, that's a religious belief, a Buddhist religious belief, enter through that, through the practice of Reiki. So Allah Azza wa Jal had given us what we need and had opened the doors of legitimate knowledge for us. And if you have issues, depression, anxiety, or what have you, seek if you want to seek. Seek treatment first from Allah Azza wa Jal and rely on Him, not on humanity. And then if you want counsel, seek counsel from reliable people who will use the Quran and the Sunnah, who will use techniques that they understand to be valid and legitimate, and they're not into fads. This is popular, so let's offer it. Another thing is popular, let's add that to it. They understand the difference between halal and haram, between tawheed and shirk, and they will not compromise their beliefs and their integrity for the sake of money and popularity. So we ask Allah Rabbil Alameen, Arham Ar-Rahimeen, to guide us to what He loves and to protect us from what he hates. We're asking Rabbil Alameen to make us firm in iman, firm in tawheed, to believe that no one knows the ghaib except him, and that no one heals except him. Ya Allah, protect us from all shirk, that which we know about and that what we do not know about. Ya Allah, protect us from all shirk, minor and major, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, protect us and our families and the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam from all types of shirk, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, guide us toward legitimate healing that pleases you, and take us away from illegitimate healing that takes us away from you. We ask you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to fix all of our problems. We ask you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to give us complete healing, Ya Rabbil Alameen, from all that ails us and our loved ones and the rest of the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya Rabbil Alameen, if anyone here is in need of help, Ya Allah, send him to the right direction and send him to the right people, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen, if any one of us is in need of assistance, Ya Allah, assist him and help him, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and make him of your favored ones. We ask you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to cleanse our hearts. We ask you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to protect our bodies. We ask you to protect us from all illness, protect us from all evil, and grant us everything that is pleasing to you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, that benefits us in this life and in the hereafter. اللهم آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم نسألك الجنة وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول وعمل ونسألك من خير ما سألك عبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم إنا نعوذ بك أن نشرك بك ونحن نعلم ونستغفرك لما لا نعلم اللهم إنا نعوذ بك أن نشرك بك ونحن نعلم ونستغفرك لما لا نعلم اللهم نعوذ بك أن نشرك بك ونحن نعلم ونستغفرك لما لا نعلم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين وأقيم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.